Let's bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to begin today's sermon with a story of a caving expedition that took place on December 5th, 2015, on Vancouver Island. All were experienced cavers, but they ran into unprecedented flooding. And as they tried to get out of the caves, the leader, Andrew, was informed that one of the team, Jason, was in bad trouble, disoriented and paralyzed with fear. So Andrew went back to try to get him to safety. And here's the video from Andrew's helmet cam showing his efforts to free Jason from the frigid rising waters.
Only this way, okay? Towards you, towards me, dude. You get up, hands up, good hands, okay? Hands up, to the side. Solid hands, keep your feet up. Feet up on me. Feet up. Up, up, up. Reach to my ears. Keep coming, dude. This way, towards me. Come towards me. Towards me. Get up. Towards me, stop. Feet up.
That video doesn't help my claustrophobia any, I have to say. So after this was what we just watched, Jason's foot got stuck, and then finally they were able to get that unstuck, and then they were able to get out of the waterfall, but the path to safety was now blocked by water. And for 14 hours, they stayed on a narrow ledge with Andrew working constantly to make sure that Jason didn't succumb to hypothermia until the waters finally subsided enough for them to leave together. Well, what really impressed me throughout the video was how Andrew led as a fellow caver, sharing the danger and offering guidance and reassurance and hope, helping Jason overcome fear and disorientation, saying, "I'm here with you. I'm not going anywhere. We're going to get out of this together." In our gospel passage today, we have women on the way to the tomb. And it says, while it was still dark, this took place. And indeed, they were in inner darkness at this time, with waves of grief flooding and washing over them. And indeed, these waves appear to have swept away the one who was with them as the leader and companion. They're not bringing spices just in case Jesus is still dead. They assume that he will be. And in fact, we see, even after the women were told that the angels, by the angels about Jesus being risen, and the women shared this with the male disciples, their response was, "These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." In fact, there's a Greek medical term used there. Remember that Luke, the author of this, is a physician. It's delirium, literally translated. So the women were in delirium, they figure. And I say we maybe see here a gender bias. Them saying, in effect, well, that's just the kind of story that women without sleep and half-crazed with grief would come up with. This was no time for hysterical, wishful thinking by women who couldn't cope with the disaster. Well, how wonderful that God chooses the first witnesses of the resurrection to be women, saying, basically, there'll be no more of this. The old ways are turned on their head. But note from the disciples' reaction that there's no predisposition to believe this at all. Peter runs to the tomb, concerned that someone's done something to Jesus' body, and he sees linen cloths by themselves. Miles Coverdale, in a 16th century reflection, explains the significance of this. He writes, "If anyone had taken him out of the sepulchre, as Magdalene thought, he could not have had so much time and leisure as to loose up the bands and to undo the clothes from the body together. For the clothes stuck fast to the body, partly by reason of the blood and partly through the aloes and myrrh that the body was dressed withal." And we could also add that really the only thing worth anything to a grave robber would have been the grave clothes. And so there's something very strange that's taken place. And Peter, in responding to this, doesn't say, well, then Jesus must have risen. No, instead, he, it says, goes off amazed, wondering, we might say mystified, at what's happened. So something strange has happened, but he can't figure out what it is. Again, none of the disciples were predisposed to believe that the resurrection had taken place. What they needed was the kind of evidence that Paul writes about in today's epistle to convince them, indeed to so convince them that they were willing to die for this conviction. Our Easter hope is not built upon once upon a time, but fact. The Apostle Paul, in this 15th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians, talks about this, writing in about 55 AD. And he gives this description of the different appearances that Jesus has made as risen Lord. And he says this is sort of first importance, what he has received, and he has given it to them as of first importance. And one of those appearances is to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Some of us will remember a video that we watched as part of my February 17th sermon. It was a video by Mike Lacona, whose 2010 doctoral dissertation was on this. The audio is on our website, and if you look up the February 17th sermon, and I can also give the link to the YouTube video to anybody who would like it. My Easter season reading this year will tackle Lacona's 700-page book I ordered after watching it. Well, one of the things he points out is that Paul was a very early convert. In the first few years after Jesus' death, in fact, and he had actually been trying to stamp out Christianity. And he says he's handed on to the Corinthians as of first importance what he had received. Well, whom did he receive it from? Well, Paul didn't receive what he shares from somebody who didn't really know the Christian message. In Galatians chapters 1 and 2, he writes about his interaction with the other apostles, including spending 15 days living with the apostle Peter. He says that these apostles affirmed that he and they were preaching the same thing. Well, this is what the texts say now, but have they perhaps been altered over the centuries? Well, there is a science of textual criticism, and we are very blessed to have a huge number of manuscripts for the New Testament and a very short time period between the copies and originals. And so, through that, we are able, with great confidence, to say that what we have is the extremely close, at least, to what was originally written. In all substantial matters, unchanged. Well, because of their experience with the resurrected Jesus, Christians proclaimed that he was the risen Lord. And we see the beginning of this experience in today's gospel. There's the empty tomb, the angel's message. But Luke, the storyteller, has the tension and excitement building, and we don't actually get to the climax in today's lectionary reading. It cuts off before that happens. That climax occurs later on in this chapter when Jesus reveals himself to the disciples in Emmaus as he's breaking bread with them. Our passage today ends before anybody has actually encountered the risen Lord. And yet, perhaps this is not a bad thing. Stopping where we do today while Jesus' followers are still mystified and confused does indeed remind us that it wasn't easy or natural for them to believe in what had taken place. And I think that's important because really it's not easy and natural for us either. I mean, it's simple to go through the motions at Easter as if it's the natural and easy thing to believe in Jesus' resurrection. But I think many of us struggle with living by a beatitude that Jesus never spoke. Blessed are those who don't expect anything, for they will not be disappointed. I mean, don't we kind of try and live by that? You know, don't get taken in. Don't get your hopes up too high, like planning the Stanley Cup parade before it actually happens, or you'll only get let down. My spam folder has in it an invitation to help share $5.8 million with the daughter of Muammar Gaddafi, $18 million with a U.S. Marine sergeant, and to acknowledge the gift of $8 million from a 59-year-old widower. And we all would know if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. No, it's not easy or natural, I think, for many of us to believe the good news. Maggie Rise writes about this. She says, "One of my coaches and mentors, Susan Hyatt, has on her Twitter bio, 'Nothing is too good to be true.' It totally blew my mind when I read it. Then it kept dancing in my head all week. Nothing is too good to be true. Like, really? Then I remembered when I was single and lonely and wandering, you know, meandering through life, wondering if anyone would ever get me. That kind of wandering. And I thought of my husband and how he laughs at my totally nerdy jokes or smiles when I write about him in blog posts. Yes, like this one. Yes, he is smiling right now. And I thought, I never would have imagined this was possible. Feeling loved, connected, and understood. Sounds too good to be true to my old wandering self. If old me met future me, she wouldn't have believed it. But there it is. Life might be crazy, the news might be scary, but some things can be so good you wouldn't believe them unless you were there." The good news of Easter is that we have a relationship of love with our beloved Savior forevermore. But do I really believe I have a living Lord? Or, like the women in today's gospel, do I look for the living among the dead? Do I fear a living Savior is too good to be true, and so instead try to entomb him in my past memories or my thoughts, instead of being open to his reality? The invitation of Easter is to be open to so much more than I have ever hoped could be true. As Bruce Pruor writes, "The gospel story proclaims, get ready for a God who does the unexpected and the ultra-extravagant thing. Don't try to confine God to our little human notions of what seems like common sense. God is unreasonably extravagant, gloriously unpredictable. Such is the heart of the Easter message. Unpredictable and prodigious. Now is Christ raised from death. the first fruits of the harvest of the dead. Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, writes, "At Easter, we are really standing in the middle of a second Big Bang, a tumultuous surge of divine energy, as fiery and intense as the very beginning of the universe. It's day one of the new creation, eternal life breaking into our present world." And it's truly mind-blowing. Well, maybe you feel that you're not there in believing all this, like the disciples in today's gospel. Perhaps you feel dismissive of it all. Perhaps you're wondering. Perhaps you feel stuck. Well, at St. Paul's, we celebrate not only the day of Easter, but as I said in our children's talk, the season of Easter, 50 days until Pentecost. This week, we're looking at the disciples' response and their slowness to be able to understand what had happened. Next week, we look at Thomas's struggles with doubt. The week after, we have Peter's struggles with discouragement. And we're invited to join them on an awesome journey of discovery. And of course, that journey is ongoing always, not just the Easter season. In the fall, we will be showing the Alpha film series starting September 18th for 13 weeks. And this is designed especially for any who have questions. All questions are considered fair game, and there is no judgment passed on anyone. And I'll promise you something today. Every single follower of Jesus in the gospel narrative encounters him as risen Lord, and God desires this for you as well. As Christians, we don't believe in Jesus as our risen Lord because others tell us to. We believe in him as our risen Lord when the fire of his presence has melted the iciness of our hearts and enabled us to know his life within. For we have a Savior who stays with us in the journey, doing whatever it takes to set us free, never to leave. We will find that the risen Lord makes himself real to us. He will make himself real to you, and not just to you, but through you to others. We have the awesome privilege of helping God's new life break into the world. All of us, I'm sure, were riveted so that the Notre Dame fire, watching the terrible fire and its destruction. When they went inside, this is what they found. And you can see the gold cross on the altar. It was almost like it was glowing. And it seems to me it was so fitting that when all was burned away, the cross remains. And of course, it's an empty cross, as Jesus has indeed been taken down and to the tomb. And it, praise God, is also an empty tomb. We have a fellow caver sharing the danger, who says, "In the fire, in the flood, I'm here with you, never to leave." Jesus, perhaps speaking to the 500, said, "Go and share the good news, for I am with you, with all of you, always." The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.